You're listening to the Monday Christian Podcast, the program dedicated to helping you put into action the truth of God's Word that you hear on Sunday to your everyday life on Monday. And now, here are your hosts, Ezra Beyer and David Hartkopf.
So Dave, after our podcast last week, I got a listener email, and one of the things they mentioned was just like, hey, where do I go to church in your area? And someone I wasn't really connected to, and I just thought, hey, this is really cool. This is neat, because this is the types of questions we want people in our audience to ask. And so I just thought about that, and not just in relation to that question, but it's something that I've been thinking about for a while. Why should I be engaged in a local church? So that's kind of where this whole idea of having this conversation came about. So
yeah, here we are. I'm thrilled to be chatting about this today. In some ways, I'm a little bit nervous, because if you want to start talking about these things, especially theologically and the amount of material that's been written and historical perspectives, I feel like if there's somebody in the audience that is an expert in any of those areas, this is kind of a discussion you could never finish. But I resonated with your passion that, you know, if someone's in the audience, especially, you know, I've talked to so many people as a pastor, and it seems like the folks that are most standoffish towards Christianity often have been hurt deeply by someone within the church. And so, especially in a culture, you know, maybe 50 or even 30 years ago, this wasn't quite the case, but the loyalty to institutions, I feel like, is at an all-time low. Yeah. And so having this discussion, in my mind, is not just a bunch of biblical data, but it's, I hope and pray, and we prayed beforehand, that this discussion would move somebody that maybe is on the fence about whether or not to return to church or to attend a church for the first time, maybe just to investigate the claims of Christianity. I think better than picking up some apologetics book, which are great, I think experiencing corporate worship within the body of Christ, there's no stronger apologetic and way to sort of be introduced to Christians and Christianity than that. So I hope that the fruit of this discussion today is that, and not just some more data to put into our bag about the church.
Well, and not to belabor a point that others have made, but you think back to how many years ago, like the way that we viewed church differently, right? And how much a church was a part of the social fabric of a community, yeah. And how that was how relationships were formed. Churches were at the center of towns, villages, for a reason, because that's where the community came. You go into old time movies, and even if it's the movies written from a very secular perspective, you have a church there. And usually the pastor is some wimpy person who can't stand up to the bullies in town, right? You know, it's kind of that perspective. But yeah, it was so much a part of the community. And the last, I don't know, several decades, that's significantly changed.
Yeah, I think what you see, not to oversimplify, but at least here where I see things more in the West, it looks like that church and secular society have become very bifurcated and separated. So people that attend church, it's like their Sunday thing. Part of the reason we feel so passionately about this Monday Christian idea is that, like you said, the church was like a center or hub for a lot of small towns, where this just wasn't a once a week thing where these people went and punched the clock, but it was a community oriented thing. And man, I'd love to see the next generation of folks in our audience with the kind of passion for the body of Christ as manifested in the local church that maybe the early church did. And I'd love to see a revival of passion to be a part of that one body that's manifested in a community.
And personally, I've just, you know, I grew up in an environment where we went to church multiple times a week. And so one of the listeners, I just did a little post on my Facebook and did a question, basically doing a podcast today in one sentence, what do you like most about your church? And one of the things my friend Jeff, he mentioned was that how churches have shifted so much in the last number of years, where you think of multiple stories, such as mine was the case, you're going to church Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night.
Yep. And three to thrive.
Yeah, I can't even say that without getting tongue twisted. So you have that perspective, and now things have changed a little bit. But I think, and so it shifted for me. We go Sunday morning, but then we're involved in other things throughout the week in different ways. But one of the points that Jeff made, I thought that was really good, is with this reduction sometimes in church attendance, there can be a decrease in accountability and seeing ourselves, because you think about it, any place you would attend for three times a week, I don't really care what that place is. And even if your connection is minimal, you're going to build some form of relationships there. But when you reduce that to once a week and then maybe bi-monthly or twice a month, right? Or three times, your connection just by the sheer numbers of it is significantly lower.
Yeah, I think one of the comments, I believe it might have been the same person you were referencing, said submitting to a local church, and that the idea of submitting submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, submitting to the authority, the church is the visible manifestation of Christ in the world.
Yeah.
You know, he's ascended to the right hand of the Father, but we are, the cliche, we said we were going to use tons of cliches today, right?
Yeah.
Here's the first one. We are his hands and feet in the world, quite literally. But seriously, we are the physical manifestation of Christ to the world. That's our job. And part of what's wrapped up in the idea of church is accountability.
Yeah.
The church has the power to exercise discipline. And in the old days, someone could be excommunicated from the body through flagrant and repeated sin.
Yeah.
There are things that we don't like to talk about in our Western world because it's become very consumer minded. And mm-hmm. especially, we're going to be talking today to your pastor who's recently done a church plant. The pressure is real, right? You got to pay the bills. You want people in seats. All of the measurables move you oftentimes to adopting maybe this consumer mindset. Even I kind of chuckled. I'm messing with you a little bit, but your question, what do you like most about your church? As if like what you liked or preferred, which we all have preferences, and I think some of them are even, you can give good reasons for your preferences. So we could sit here and have a 3-hour discussion if you wanted to, which I don't think you do, about music or Lord's Supper practice or something like that. Preferences or things that like I think are more historically in line with what early Christians did. But at the end of the day, church is not about my preferences. Church should be about, is this local body doing what the New Testament kind of gives as a descriptor or a prescriptor of what should be happening? Like that's where I want to be, whether or not that makes me uncomfortable, whether or not they hold my feet to the fire about something, whether or not, some of the accountability things we'd be maybe a little less comfortable with.
Mm-hmm.
But my question would be, is this local body healthy? And is this local body manifesting itself in a way that is consistent with the scripture and teaching and historical practice? Sorry for the monologue.
Several years ago, I wrote this book and you just found it on Amazon. I think you texted me the other day. You were like, why is your book $300 on Amazon?
Oh, dude, my dad was trying to buy it. He actually just finished reading it. And he's like, Dave, I went to go review the book. And he's like, that thing is $300. And he just sent me a copy. I was like, that's a scam, bro.
I said, because
bro.
It's good. Yeah, it's because it's good. $300. Yeah.
Don't muzzle the ox, man. If he's doing work, you got to pay the man.
Go to the MondayChristian.com and you might get it for like $290 or $285 cheaper. So
big Father's Day sale.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. A couple things that I wrote just that came back to my mind. What does a healthy church look like? And I wrote down several things. Just read them off for you real quick. Healthy churches are built on Jesus. I think that's kind of the foundation, the cornerstone. Healthy churches are feeding troughs. This was alluded to in the Facebook comment theme that we had where they are places that people go and they're fed spiritually. Like when they leave, they're like, man, okay, I feel like I ate today. Healthy churches have spirit-filled leaders. Healthy churches have spirit-gifted people. Healthy churches are on fire. Healthy churches fear God, and healthy churches will inevitably suffer persecution. Healthy churches give. Healthy churches naturally grow. And just several of those came from some lengthy studies that I did in the book of Acts and studying the church and scripture. Those were the things that came to the forefront of my mind. And so when I think about being part of a church, like you said, I think it's so key that we don't just say, okay, hey, I want to be a part of this church because it has a great kids program. It has, but saying, okay, does this church, not that it's going to hit all of the marks of a quote unquote biblical church, because we can never really do, you know, it's pretty tough to do that. Yeah. But that it's demonstrating fruit, right?
Yeah.
And I think that's a big part of it for me.
Yeah, for me, you know, so many of the things you mentioned in your study through Acts, it's interesting. We can take that long slice of history over a fairly large area, kind of look at the highlight reel and it's like, is your church doing this every single week? If not, what's the problem? And be like, also, there was some other stuff happening that wasn't so good, and they had to address it, right? They had to address, you know, hey, why are some of these widows being neglected in the distribution? You know, all of these sort of deals. I always go back, you mentioned Acts. That passage in Acts 2, 42 to 47, I think about, you know, what does this earliest worshiping New Testament body look like? And I actually pulled it up. Just, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, which probably a reference to Lord's Supper, and prayers. And the result of it, awe came upon every soul, signs and wonders happening through the apostles. People had all things in common. They were generous with one another. They were the one body, the one loaf described in 1 Corinthians 10:17. And it says, the Lord was adding to them daily those that were being saved. So I think I resonate with your idea that healthy churches, people are being fed physically, spiritually, but we're also training those who will train others. You know, like there's this others-orientedness.
Yes.
You know, submitting to one another, a reverence for Christ, the Spirit's manifesting himself. It's going to look like this. And man, it really is hard to find a place that's doing all of this right. You know what I mean?
This is the perfect segue because I see Brian's joined the call. So at E3 Church, I'm just going to bring Brian in. E3 Church.
Yeah.
Brian Taylor, boom, right there.
Yeah.
E3 Church is doing it absolutely perfectly. So that's Brian.
Yes, we found
this
one
is
place.
Why we've had you on.
Camelot is upon us.
you found a guy that's learning every day right now. So,
Well, Brian, you know, for those that don't know, just real quick and, you know, 30 seconds, 45 seconds, tell us, why did you start E3 Church?
Yeah, I just genuinely felt like God was calling me to, I was in Israel. And felt God gave me a vision to go reach communities the way that he reached communities. Not that the church I was at wasn't doing that. Loved where I was at, loved what I was doing. But genuinely felt like God was calling me out. And multiplication was part of my heart. And just basically came down to a place of God saying, okay, if multiplication's going to happen, Brian, I'm sending you. Let's go. And I felt the call and wanted to be a part of just seeing, raising up other leaders to be the church and just seeing multiplication truly, truly exist and knew God was calling me to influence and inspire others to live out their design. And yeah, there's a lot there, but that's in short, that's what I was hearing from God. And I just couldn't deny the fact that I needed to go. So
my question to you, Brian, can you talk about starting E3, maybe some of the pressures you felt? Because I feel like if I think about what it might be like or what somebody might feel, I immediately feel this pressure with all of these measurables, right? And like budgets, paying staff, new baptisms, backsides and seats, like all of these things. Talk about some of the pressure that maybe you felt when E3 launched.
Yeah, for sure. I would say some of these pressures are things that I still experience today. I don't want to, it's not like they're gone. But definitely kind of having to constantly come back and check myself and say, this isn't about performing. And there's a pressure to perform. Those of you that are familiar with the Enneagram 3, I'm a 3. I mean, Enneagram, I'm a 3. And this pressure to perform and pressure to meet expectations that I honestly, guys, I I think a lot of times those expectations are just a ploy of Satan that are being put on that are not necessarily true of other people. But the need to have a certain amount of people in your church, the need to teach a certain way, and you got to be a dynamic speaker in such a way to where it's like, man, people are going to be drawn based on whether I speak. And here's the thing, I'm in a season where I just like, God, I'm going to be a student of becoming a teacher that honors you. And so I'm doing my best to become a better communicator, but there's oftentimes that pressure to look around and see other communicators that are doing it well and go, man, I'm just not that guy. And so that's definitely a challenge.
We've walked through, Janann and I have walked with E3 through, you know, all of the things with, because we were in a meeting out of a high school, right? So meeting, and especially the early days of COVID, right? It was very difficult because you had planned for years to launch in the fall of 2020. And so you're planning this, and then all of a sudden this monkey wrench comes into the scene, and you're trying to meet. And again, for those listening in Canada, this is like a totally different world. But in Idaho, many churches in the midst of the pandemic were open, and they were open consistently. And again, there's mixed views on that, but just you really didn't have a choice. You were meeting in high school, and they required masks, and that was a whole challenge because a lot of the community weren't really up for that. And so was that a pretty big challenge to navigate? I mean, I know that it was to a degree, but talk us through that and how maybe that heightened some of the dependency on God.
Yeah, for sure. First of all, every pastor was in a different situation. Every pastor I talked to, they had to just make the best decision for their flock that they could. And for us, early on when we launched, God gave us two words, favor and anointing. Pray for favor, pray for anointing. And Jamie and I felt like we heard that clearly. And so when COVID hit, and it was not an option to be, when COVID hit, it was not an option to be in the school. We were online. We relaunched three times, and we were online, then we were in the school, then we were online, then we launched again in the high school. And what we said from day one and just told our team, listen, we're not going to fight the argument of wear masks, don't wear masks. We're going to go into this community and serve it. And we are going to be the church. The church is not, and we just went through a series about this. The church is not a building.
I think I know what you're about to say.
Yeah. The church is not a building. We are the church. And I've been a part of enough churches that were in competition with each other rather than collaboration. Yep. And we lost sight of what David just referenced, you know, us being the body of Christ, us being a part of all the same thing. And we just said, we're going to be a church that collaborates. And we had 13 different churches come around us in the time of launching. But also, we just said, we're going to go be the church. You know, COVID's not going to stop us from helping with felt needs and serving in the community where people are hurting. And one of those things was teachers. They were being tossed around with all of this stuff. And so one of our core values was live generous. And we said, all right, let's be the church. And we went and just started serving coffee to teachers, doing giveaways. And honestly, my perspective of the church changed significantly during that time because I was in the routine of the Sunday morning Christian thing, and I go to church, and God really started challenging me and saying, this is not something you go to, this is something you are. And really starting to change that philosophy in my heart, my mind, areas where I was even using language, still catch myself today sometimes using language of, oh, let's go over there to the church. And no, that's, we are the church. What is God calling me to today? I challenged our congregation yesterday. Our work is worship. So how are we glorifying God in our workplaces, everywhere we're at? We are the church, and it's the opportunity. And one of the things that I've been saying a lot to our team, our leaders, is this could be, every minute could be somebody's moment. And you have the opportunity to be spirit-led, be the church in your environment, and it could be somebody's moment of transformation. And so
One thing I just wanted to hit real quickly was this idea. So, you know, for people that are listening to this and they have different perspectives on what church is, some people are listening to this and they're saying, well, you know, church obviously is very important. And then others go to the hyper end and they say, well, church, it's just one of those things, right? I'm going to be the church, but I'm just going to be it while I'm out on vacation. And this whole idea of being connected to a local body, and especially on Sunday, so which is when we meet, some people meet on Saturdays or what have you. But I guess here would be my question is, what emphasis do you place on the Sunday morning experience? And I know that the church is to be the church, but for so many people and most people in our culture, they think of it as a Sunday morning experience. And so why is it so important for people to be connected to a local body and show up on Sunday morning?
Yeah. So Ezra, we use at E3 Church, one of the shifts that God did in my life was we use the Sunday gathering. And the reason we use the word gathering is because it's just one of the spaces that we as a church gather. And we have small groups that gather. We have our public worship space that we gather. We have our disciples that we're gathering with, that we're discipling. And then we have those really close to us. And we got, you know, that's nothing new. We got that from the ways of Jesus. And Jesus had four different spaces. Jesus had his crowds. He had his neighborhoods. He had his 12 to 15. And then he had his 3 to 5 that he leaned into and spent his time with. And all of those spaces, it's not about a method or a space. It's about being together and strengthening one another. So our Sunday gathering time is a time of celebration. We really want to celebrate what God has already been actively doing. So we ask the question a lot of times, where have you seen God being active this week? And we want to celebrate that. And so we spend time celebrating that as a team in our Dream Team Chapel. And then we spend time, hopefully on Sundays, we want it to be a time where we celebrate things God is doing of life change or somebody coming to Christ. A lot of times people are coming to Christ for us during the week. They're not coming to Christ on that Sunday
like
gathering.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. And we're seeing this, right now we're seeing this on a weekly basis where the church is leading somebody else to Christ and we get to celebrate that on Sunday. It's a time to come together and just lift up in song and worship together. And then hopefully the way I look at our teaching time, whoever's doing the teaching, is we look at our teaching time as a time to inspire somebody and to just equip them, hopefully with some scripture, and inspire them to go out and face the battles and fight the battles. That Paul kind of inspired Timothy to say, hey, go fight the battle.
Which generally always happens when you have this guy named Ezra speak, right?
That's right. Yes. Ezra, you do a great job. So.
$300 an hour.
I was just waiting for that. Yes.
Yes. Yes.
Expensive books.
Yeah. Yes. Dave, I told Brian only 10 minutes here, so he's probably got to run, but any thoughts, questions that you have after hearing that?
Yeah, I mean, I like the idea that you're really moving people to be sent out. You know, we're the called out ones, and
it's like
applaud
a static
you
location.
Yeah, I applaud you for it. Just from what Ez has told me, and just even in hearing you speak, that the emphasis is clearly not on some cult-like leader that inspire. You know, come see this. The crazy cool guy, you know, that everything runs around this senior pastor, but you're really creating a community, and I applaud you for that. I pray Godspeed to your work, man. That's great.
Yeah, my thing is if I build it on my own, I got to maintain it on my own, and it's not my work. It's kingdom work is my prayer, and I'm fired up about the church coming together. I think we need to see more collaboration, more efforts in this threat of it's not my people, your people. Let me say this. I think people, whenever they walk away from a church body because they don't like something, a method of what's taking place, they've totally missed the picture of what the community is all about.
Has that happened this last year, you think?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, we've had yeah. We've had people come into the church and it's like, the kids' ministry wasn't quite what I wanted. Or, the worship isn't quite what I wanted. Or they probably don't tell me this, but, the teaching's not kind of what I wanted. And here's the thing. I have certain communicators that resonate with me. There's nothing wrong with that. But when we get focused on what we're receiving and our culture drives consumerism already, that's where I feel like the church has lost its focus, because yes, it's so easy to get focused on what I'm receiving rather than what I'm contributing. And God didn't call us to be, he said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And when we're being equipped to go, it changes our perspective from feed me, feed me, feed me to I'm going out, I'm being sent. I need brothers who are going to go through a battle with me, that it's not about a method at that point. It's people that are going to link arms with me and be real with me and fight the battle, to go face it. So I don't know if that's
Brian. Awesome. That's fantastic. So thanks for jumping on here. I really appreciate it.
Yeah. Appreciate what you guys are doing. I've been catching up on some of the latest podcasts. Keep it up.
Thanks.
See you, man.
Well, Dave, you know, I just wanted to bring in a practical illustration and, you know, I'm just going through it right now. I really enjoy it. And like we said, there's no perfect church, right? And I think just the value of like my experience, what I'm going through right now in a new church plant, there's so many blessings that come from that, because you're not in this static location where everyone in our congregation, they didn't just come from one church. They've come from multiple, you know, different places. And I guess that's one of my thoughts is like, church is messy. It just is. I mean, you think of this last year of how messy church is.
Yeah.
And it's like, well, I want to go to a biblical church. Well, okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes. But understand that in the midst of this, as Brian mentioned, there's all kinds of challenges that come with that.
Yeah, it's interesting. If you look at a lot of the tendencies, so churches that are very persnickety and can maybe even tend toward arrogance in their doctrine and their preciseness, they tend not to care a lot about multiplication,
mm-hmm,
and also care for the poor and the vulnerable and the needy, and that's a tendency. Now, I'm sure there's some place that anecdotally has amazing doctrinal statements and excellent teaching, and also, but it tends to be one or the other. And some places that have great social witness, they're really not discipling their people well.
Yeah.
And I think the scriptures not call us perfectly, but increasingly to embrace both of those things. I think so many times in scripture, the harmony is found in embracing the tension of a both and. And so I think we need excellent, deep discipleship. I don't think three points in a poem is going to carry somebody throughout the week in this culture. And neither do I think that we need to be so in depth and precise and weighty on a Sunday morning that people are not sent out, but they're sent inward to like go fight with other people about certain matters of doctrine. Not that doctrine doesn't matter. See, everything has to be qualified, because I'm thinking of this one person that's going to be out there. Is going to be like, they didn't say that right. And if it's you, I love you.
Yeah. And that's when I think of, okay, if I were to go to a brand new city and say, okay, hey, I'm going to be a part of a church, what are the things that I look for? I guess, here's the way that I would typically think of it. I'm going to ask basically, okay, so what do they believe, right? What do they believe about Jesus? What do they believe about scripture? How does that look like? Okay. So there's the sane aspect of belief. What is on their website, right? So that's the basic thing.
Yeah,
but then I guess from that is like, what's the action look like? Okay. So have they been in existence for a while, and are people regularly coming to faith in Christ? I'm not saying necessarily has to be every week, but is there general progression? Are people being discipled and nurtured in their faith? Is it an environment where, again, not that everything's perfect, but that generally speaking, my kids, my wife and family can go to, and that they can experience, there's an opportunity for them to contribute, but then there's an opportunity for them to receive as well and be spiritually nurtured in the process. Those are all things that instinctively come to my mind.
Yeah, I mean, I think it's pretty easy to throw up some standard things on a website about Trinitarian belief. You know, everyone copies and pastes, but oftentimes the praxy, and I would say the praxy of corporate worship, tells you a lot about what a place is about. So my question would be, if you look at these this Acts 2 descriptor that I read to you earlier, is that if you go to this place, and of course you go on one Sunday, I don't really think that that gives you a full picture of what's going on, but are people not only being compelled or, you know, but are people being baptized?
Yep.
Is there, what is the table, what does the Lord's Supper practice look like? I mean, if this was something they were doing, how much, I mean, fellowship is mentioned here. Is there, is this a truly, is this a community place? Is the one loaf aspect of things being realized? Are these people just like, wow, look at the love, the defining characteristic is that love that they have for one another. Is that being manifested in this place? And then are people being discipled? I'm less concerned that we're drawing this giant crowd and today we had 15 professions of faith. My question is that person not just saying, yeah, I believe Jesus is God, but he's Lord and he's Lord of my life. And there's this serious commitment to discipleship, not just to taking in information, but to being sent back out in the culture. That's how, what Brian mentioned, multiplying. That's how multiplying happens.
Yes.
You know, drawing a crowd of 5,000 every week, that really doesn't help multiply and affect a community in the way that it should.
Yeah. No, that's well said. And again, I mean, it just comes back. So, you know, I do this podcast because it's the Monday Christian, right? So we talk all about, you know, putting Sunday belief into Monday action. But in doing this, I just want to emphasize the importance of the Sunday gathering. That I really believe that is one of the highlights. And actually, just stepping back from pastoral ministries and being someone that, you know, I speak occasionally, but generally I go and I receive, right? And I worship. That it's only heightened to me the value of this experience. Like just how important and fundamental it is to me.
Yes. So, I think just to tag on to that, you know, you and I talk a decent amount off air about school and how it's been changing us, but in studying the history of corporate worship and in studying the scriptures, like you just can't, to me, that's what's added so much weight to this. And not just weight in like an anxiety, I gotta go to church on Sunday. But honestly, Sunday is my favorite day of the week. And I can say that in a few weeks, Jess and I will be on vacation together.
Yeah.
It is, I get to go to another church who doesn't know, I get to participate with other believers in a different context where we're vacationing this summer in Northern Michigan and just worship together. Like I'm part of this one body with them, even though I don't know them. I have so much, I'm longing for those moments, but you don't get there by accident. And I don't think you experience that kind of joy as a consumer.
Right. Right.
So that's kind of where I'm at.
This is the importance of being connected to a local body, because if you're just always at a distance and you kind of come in, oh, so I tried this church, and I've met so many people like that, where I've tried this church and I didn't, then I jumped to this one, and maybe I attend three or four churches in a week, right? Yeah. So I attend all these different, or you know, in a month, and I attend all these different churches. You are missing out on something when you do that, because I believe real relationships are only formed when there is the opportunity for conflict, right?
Yes.
When there is the opportunity for your rough edges to be shaved away and you sit next to a person, or you sit next to them in a small group, or you live life with them, and they say, hey, this thing, like you worship on Sunday, that's awesome, but like, why are you doing this in your everyday life? And you allow that to be challenged. That's where you grow. That's where you thrive. So
yeah, and we're not supposed to neglect the meeting with one another. We're you know, this is in some ways an anticipation.
Yes.
It's this brief window together when we come together with one voice and sing praises, petition God with one voice. It's different. How is prayer different corporately than individually? Right. We are one voice, one united body. The Spirit of Christ is manifested in that gathering in a way that is different than you praying by yourself in the morning. And it's needed. It's a necessity. It's commanded. And I would say, if you look at church history, starting very early on, they begin to gather increasingly on the Lord's Day. And I think neglecting that is to the detriment, you know, like, oh, I'm just part of the body. I'm just not really part of the body. And I just go around taking little snippets. You know, if anything, the pandemic has confirmed to me the importance of in-person
Me too.
Gathering yeah. on the Lord's Day. I need yeah. it. And I say that as the pastor who tends to be up front a lot and doing a lot of stuff, but I need to be with my brothers and sisters in yeah. those settings.
Goal of the church, here's our little segue here. The goal of yeah. the church, right, is to be the church in the community, but then also impact the world. That from that you go. One of the things I want to do a better job of, I'm just going to be more intentional of, is connecting with those in our audience, the Monday Christian audience, and really highlighting how people are putting in their faith into practice. And so I'm going to bring on right now our friend Emily Jones. And Emily just got back from Iraq, mm. where she was there for several years. So again, this always feels like Who Wants to Be a Millionaire and call a friend.
Phone a friend.
I know. Emily Jones.
Regis Philbin here.
This is Emily.
Hey, Emily, welcome to the Monday Christian Podcast. Thanks for joining us today.
Yeah, thank you for having me.
We were just saying before this, it always feels like whenever we do these call-ins, that it always feels like Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. And so that I have David on the line, and you have 45 seconds to answer his question. And if you
can't,
then
you
might lose $250,000.
So. Well, sounds like fun.
Emily, one of the things, I've actually had you on the podcast before, and you've shared about different things that you've done. But again, correct me if I'm wrong, but you're with the Samaritan's Purse organization, and recently you had the opportunity to go overseas to Iraq. You shared a little bit with me over some social media connection. But several weeks ago, we had Jamie Staples on the podcast, and so this triggered this in my mind again. And so you've had a real great opportunity to put your belief into practice by touching the lives of people overseas. So in a nutshell, tell us, what did you do over there and what did that look like?
Yes. So I am a part of Samaritan's Purse DART team, which is their disaster assistance response team. And that is where I'm on a large roster of people across the world, not just the U.S. We're deployed out almost immediately after disasters. Usually we've got sometimes only a couple hours notice to get packed and get on a plane and then go to disaster areas and provide relief. So I've done that a couple times. And this trip is a little different, but also semi-related. So I was put into this position because of my DART role and my mental health background. So this trip specifically was going to Iraq to the Sinjar district to assist in mental health program development for the Yazidi people specifically.
When just thinking of going over there, a lot in our audience, they're like, wow, okay, Iraq, I could not pick up and just leave my family for several weeks or months like that. And I know that was a wrestle for you. I mean, what was that like for you to think of making this huge commitment?
It was very hard. I could still get tearful about it if I wasn't careful.
You have two kids, is that right?
Yes, two. Yeah. They're three and one.
Yeah.
Three and a half and one. And actually, my son's birthday was 2 days before I flew out. So we bumped it up a week or so, had his birthday a little early. It was a sensitive, very sensitive decision. But my husband was incredibly supportive and my family. And so my mom actually helped watch the kids while I was gone almost every day. So it was an extremely difficult decision because I feel very called to just taking the love of Jesus to all these hard places where it hasn't already been taken in some context, but just that if God's given me this passion and this skill set and he's opened doors for me to take his love to these areas, then, you know, kind of differentiating, kind of looking at that, I have my family here who I need to be here for. And I also have this opportunity to share God's love. So, it was a hard decision, but I had several people praying for me, and I really felt like it was the right thing to do, knowing that I had my family and specifically my husband's support. So it was hard right up until I got on the airplane, and God gave incredible grace for once I really got on my journey. It was still very difficult, but I really felt like the moment I really got into the journey, even while I was there, it was much easier than I could have ever anticipated. Not that it was easy to be away from my family, but that God kept me focused on what I was doing. And I FaceTime with my babies every day. And he really did provide grace for it. So it was amazing.
So, Emily, thanks for joining us. Dave here. Can you talk a little bit about maybe the plight of the people that you were serving there? I know they're probably, I mean, so many things you could say, but maybe just give us a little background on what has happened over the last few years in Iraq specifically. And then, you know, as mentioned, Jamie Staples, we had a SEAL Team 6 vet on a couple of months ago, and I've just been thinking a lot about the hopelessness of war and the limits. You know, the people that make cases for it talk about it could slow the spread of evil or something like that. But really, in this area, and it's seen maybe so many places and people that have been ravaged by various things, can you tell us why you have hope? And can you tell us about maybe what God is doing in some of these areas despite the horrible things that have happened?
Yeah, so I was only there a brief time, so I'll speak from what I can. But, of course, in 2016, ISIS swept through the specific area I was in. They swept through a large area, but they swept through that specific area of Iraq. So as we were driving from the base office a couple hours across Iraq to the little field office where I was going to be staying and working, we saw a whole, what would have been little villages that were completely leveled. Every building almost had maybe bricks still standing that were maybe a foot high. So it was interesting. You could still look and see what would have been the layout of this village, but it was completely demolished, everything above like a foot off the ground. So we saw that. We saw, you know, the Syrian border as we're driving in was on one side, and these villages that had been demolished were on the other side. So that's just the physical piece that I could see of ISIS having been there. But then as I sat with the team, as they were working with these different beneficiaries in the area, we heard story after story of ISIS survivors, whether it was women who had been sold into sexual slavery, whether it was men or women who had been kept as just as captives, maybe working in homes as servants. The one thing I didn't realize is how different ISIS captivity looked for every person. I think we hear so much about the women being sold into sexual slavery, but there were a lot of different ways that they could have been held by ISIS. Some were treated horrifically, some were not. It just depended on who they were sold to and what their purpose was. But it was still horrific sitting and seeing how common in that area being an ISIS survivor was, and how many people are still being held by ISIS. Many, many, many people, many family members. But alongside of that, so I was there to address mental health programming as we were looking at serving trauma survivors. But in addition to that, it was an incredibly, incredibly difficult place to be. And when I say that, I mean, difficult place to live. There are so few resources. The land is just so difficult. I mean, it was hard for me, even only being there a month, to come back to where I live in Michigan and see so much green. It was hard to drive down the road and have trees on both sides because there are nothing but flat dirt and rock in the area that I was in. The people are in poverty. Many, many of the people there, they don't know maybe where they're going to get food for that night or where they're going to get medical help. So then you take just the hardships of life there and you pile on all the trauma from ISIS. You can kind of start to see a picture of how difficult and how hopeless it could feel there. Now, I have hope because of Jesus and what he's done for me. And and for the world, and being able to just sit with hurting people and try to show them, you know, show them that. So I don't know if I answered your question, but that there's a start. You can ask again if you need to.
Emily, as I'm listening to you, it's just so profound because, you know, you didn't catch the first part of our show, but we were talking about the importance of the local church and why that's so important to just be a part of a local church, right? And here you are, you're being the church, right? You're being the church in a very, very tough community. And so when I ask you that phrase, okay, so what does it mean to be the church? Just close us out with this. I mean, what are your thoughts on that statement? What for you, when you come back to Michigan, I can't imagine all the emotions that must be going through your mind right now, but what does that mean for you to be the church?
To be the church. Well, I see the church as Jesus' hands and feet personified. So going from that, I see being the church as myself demonstrating the hands and feet, the love of Jesus on a daily basis, whether that is the guy at the grocery store, or whether that is somebody at my church, or whether that is, you know, going to Iraq and working with hurting people, or if it's to my family. I mean, it's demonstrating the love of Jesus, being his hands and feet in our daily life. I know that looks so, so different for people. And I'm thankful that God has that wide range of people that he chooses to use.
Emily, thank you for taking some time today. I really appreciate it. I've loved what you're doing, just hearing a little bit about it. And I really wanted our audience to hear from you because I think you have such a important perspective to share. So yeah. Thank you.
Well, thank you for having me.
You know, Dave, love conversations like that, eh? It's just, you know, putting faith into practice.
Yeah. And, the practitioners, I enjoy studying, but if the study doesn't lead to an increased love for others, love for God, love for others, then that your study of theology is pretty worthless.
Yeah.
And to talk with people like Emily, who up and leave their family for a month to go minister to some people that have experienced horrific things happening as a result of ISIS, and I mean, just the horrors of what had happened, and yet to offer them the hope of Christ, and even just like she said, I'm just sitting with them and hearing their stories and having this space to process through unspeakable trauma. You know, what if the church, Big C Church, is not doing that, then what are we doing? You know, so. Wow.
I think even just as I'm listening to her, you know, you want to have a church that has the right beliefs. You want to have a church that has some good leaders in place where they are taking it in a good, decent direction, where they have a passion and they want to reach people, right? They want to worship God and bring him glory, and they want to actively be involved in reaching their communities and loving people. That to me, I think, is so important because if you get in a place where it's just stagnant, right, and it becomes all consumeristic. So how do I like the church? Do I enjoy, did I, you know, we've often joked, did I enjoy worship today, right?
Love that song set today,
Yes, yeah. And it just becomes all consumeristic focused. There's just something about, you go to churches around the world, there's messiness, right? There's messiness in every congregation. And until you get engaged with that messiness, I feel like you don't really know what it means to be engaged in the church.
Yeah, I think ideally, when I think about corporate worship, you know, of course, unbelievers were welcome, and we should welcome unbelievers into corporate worship. I mean, we can't prevent them from feeling uncomfortable. Like, it, you know, sometimes I feel like we go through such great lengths to try to make this appealing or acceptable to somebody from the outside. But like, we're talking about a very, like, we're literally following a guy who rose from the dead. So it's on some level, this is more than just like some meeting of the minds, right? That's one of my props. It's more than meeting the minds. It's you're meeting with the triune God this morning. So that's going to be a little weird for people that are outside. So this thing on Sunday is really the church meeting together. It's mostly believers, but then the believers are sent out. They're sent out. And I think folks that get very concerned about getting their doctrinal beliefs written down exactly right. Not that they don't matter, because they matter a lot. But if that doesn't result in a radical sending back out into the culture, where not some dynamic pastor up front person, but the people that have been discipled are then drawing by the Spirit of God working inside of them to bring others to Christ, then I think your cleverly worded syllogisms about who God is and what he's done are relatively worthless.
Yeah.
And I just think that right belief should lead us into this good praxis, being about the Father's practice. Business.
Yeah, yeah, no. I agree with that so much. And again, if you're just listening to this and wherever you're at, whether you're in Canada or the U.S., around the world, hey, 3% of our audience is from Brazil. So shout out to all you Brazilians.
Let's go.
You need to reach out and contact. We want to bring you on the podcast just like we did Emily. That would be awesome.
Awesome.
To get some different voices from around the world. So yeah, seriously, if you're listening from another country other than Canada and the U.S., email me, Ezra@themondaychristian.com. Let me know a little bit about what you're doing and would love to bring you on the podcast. That would be really fun. I would enjoy that. So
yeah, just the word as, I just feel compelled to say this.
Yeah.
You know, if you're in our audience and you've been hurt, I mean, I can't tell you, I mentioned it earlier, but as a pastor, how many people I've met that have been hurt by someone in the church, especially someone that maybe should have been shepherding and protecting. They were a ravenous wolf inside the flock, taking advantage of people.
Yeah.
I'm so sorry about that. But I hope that as you process that experience and the hurt, that you would be plugged into a local body of believers that, it's just so important. And I want you to experience the joy and blessing of being a part of a community of faith, like a local church. And you know, we could just sit up here and hammer, you're commanded to do this. I don't care if you've been hurt, you need to go do this. No, I don't want you to miss the blessing and privilege and joy with walking with other folks who are also part of the one body, who come from different backgrounds and different socioeconomic status. We are one in Christ, Colossians tells us, where Christ is all and in all. And I would just encourage you today, whether or not you're a Christian who's a sporadic church attender but hasn't been plugged in, or if you're, you know, just a searching person that maybe want to see what it's all about, I would encourage you to get plugged into a local church. The blessing of being part of a local body.
I hadn't planned to go here, but just to tack onto that real quick, it's interesting. You know, when I think the greatest hurts I've experienced in life have come from family and from church, yeah. Right? Now, flip side, the greatest blessings have come from family and church.
Yeah.
And yeah. You think if you think about your family members, right? I love Janann. Yeah. We've had arguments. We've had disagreements. Yeah. I think about our kids. Yeah. I love our two kids. Yeah. They hate nap time sometimes, right? and you go through these tussles, and Janann and I will look at each other and like, oh, you know, what was today? You know, what was that, right? Yeah. And, but through that, that's where your lasting relationships are formed. You know, I've often given this illustration that, you know, any one of my siblings, I could call them up, right? And they, you know, they would drop what they were doing to give me a hand. Because we fought like, you know, not like dogs, but we had our fights and disagreements when we were younger, right? We had all those things, but it's from that we established a relationship. And I just think that unless you've really, not that you have to have fights and disagreements with people in your church to really grow, but unless you've allowed people to see some of the harder sides of you, if they've never seen behind that facade and you've seen them where they're a little bit vulnerable, they've seen you where you're a little bit vulnerable and weak and not perfect. When that happens and you say, you make the choice to work through that and through the pain, man, lasting relationships come from that.
And, yes. I think just to tag on to maybe close it, just think of that Acts 2 again. Great awe was on them. Like they were, they were just, they were so generous. They were one, and the Lord just starts adding daily. This healthy, imperfect family.
Yeah.
You know, the part of the body. God is giving increased.
The greater love that they had, right? You think of like a family, the greater love that you have for each other trumps and overrides the disagreements that you have.
Yeah.
In the same way in the body, right? The overwhelming love that you have for Jesus, that compels you to move, work through disagreements with people.
Yes.
And compels me to go back to church and be a part of church congregations, even when I've experienced great pain through the church. Yeah. I'm glad you shared that. That's a great word. So
this has been a great conversation, man.
You know, for those of you that have listened for a while, I just encourage you, if you would like to support the Monday Christian Podcast, you can do that simply at the bottom of this podcast link on themondaychristian.com, or whether you're listening to it on iTunes, Google Play, whatever. Simple ways you can support us on a monthly basis, like $1, $3, $5 a month, just simple ways that you can do that. Click the link and add us to your list of people you support. I would really, really appreciate that. And so, Dave, I'm looking forward to our conversation next week. I think this has been a good chat.
You've been listening to the Monday Christian Podcast, the program that helps you put into action the truth of God's Word that you hear on Sunday to your everyday life on Monday. For more info on this program, simply visit our website, themondaychristian.com. That's themondaychristian.com.